Amen. All right, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. The book of Exodus chapter number 33. As many of you know, we have been working through a series of sermons entitled The Redemptive Story. The Redemptive Story of God. And surely every single story in the book, every story in the Bible, it's not just there for our entertainment. It's there to point us to something, more specifically someone, and that is Jesus Christ. And so every story, every narrative in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Every narrative, every story in the New Testament points back at Jesus. And at the center of the entire Word of God is King Jesus. And so just want you to know that. And the whole premise behind our series together, The Redemptive Story, is in thinking about the work and the activity of God that brings us to the cross. And then the work and activity of God that springboards hearts and minds and souls and lives from the cross. And so, if you would, look with me in Exodus chapter 33. Let me just ask you this. How would we describe your relationship with God? Now, this is rhetorical. I'm not asking for responses. Just between you and the Lord. And by the way, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. Every single person in this room, whether you love being here today or can't wait to run out the door, every single person in this room has an opinion about God. And A.W. Tozer said, and I agree, the most important thing about you is what you think about Him. So let me just ask you, if we were to take your thoughts, hopes, wishes, desires, ideals concerning God, or for some, maybe the lack thereof, how could we describe it? And I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that describes a devotion and a passion for God of one man in the Bible, and his name is Moses. Here's how the Bible describes his desire for God. Look in Exodus chapter 33, look in verse 1. Exodus 33, look in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people from whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now you remember those from last week, that's the patriarchs. So here we are, we're continuing along in the line here. And God said to Moses, the same promise I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here's what I want you to know about it. To your offspring, I will give it to you. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. It's all about the emphasis on the syllable. The Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now that's how God described His people. But look what He says in verse 4. Well, the Scripture says, verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, so that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb and onward. Basically what God is saying is, I have worked for you, I have blessed you, I have kept you, I have protected you. Everywhere I've sent you, I've been with you and provided for you. And you still refuse to see my goodness. And God's finally saying, this is not time for your celebration, and this is not time for you to adorn yourself. This is time to get very basic and to get back to God. So in verse 7, look what happens. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go up to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. And each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the door, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Father, I ask you now, please, turn our hearts, our attention, our mind, our souls, Father, to you. God, I would pray, please, Father, soften hearts, Lord, in the room, God, so that, Lord, we might see Your goodness. Truly, Father, You are a God of justice. You are a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. But, Father, thank You, God, that it is Your desire to bring Your people to Yourself. Father, to have a relationship with them, even when we can be sometimes rebellious. And so, Father, thank You for Your love and thank You for Your mercy. And thank You, Father, that throughout our lives, God, You've given us Your representatives, God. Pastors, preachers, teachers, leaders in the church, God, who have helped us and led us and pointed us to Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, we pray, God, please, from what we see today in the life of Moses, let us look onward to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I pray, God, that our hearts be so attuned to You that lives be changed and souls saved and disciples made. I love You, Father, and need You now, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, follow quickly. Here we go. Several things I want you to know about the life of Moses. He's the next character in our journey in the redemptive story. If you'll remember, just very quickly, by way of review, we dealt with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, so there the redemptive seed had stopped for a moment, but God blessed Adam and Eve with another child. His name was Seth. Then, years down the road, God raised up another. His name was Noah. And God used Noah to basically save the planet, or save humanity within the planet. And by the way, some would look at that and say, if God was such a God of love, then why did He destroy the earth? Well, number one, God cannot tolerate sin. But number two, don't overlook the fact that God still allowed human beings to live on the earth and live on the planet and gave them His grace and gave them His provision so that the human race might continue. But anyway, from Noah, we move forward. And there comes a man named Abraham. Abraham has a child later in his days with his wife Sarah, and that child's name Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebecca have a child, or two children, several children, if you will, Esau and Jacob, and then out of Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, do you remember when one of Jacob's sons was sold into slavery, where was he sent? Do you remember? Egypt, that's right. And Joseph was sent to Egypt. He was forgotten about in prison. He interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. He was brought out of prison. And then after that, God raised him up to be the second man in command in all of Egypt. But the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, there was a Pharaoh that came about that knew not Joseph. He didn't understand, he didn't realize, and he didn't call to mind that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had used this young man named Joseph to save the nation of Egypt. And he overlooked that, or at least he chose not to remember it. And out of that, now we come to the place in Exodus chapter 1, and Pharaoh's scared. Why is Pharaoh scared? Because 12 sons have now grown into a mighty nation. When the 12 sons came, they came before Joseph, and Pharaoh and Joseph allowed them to have pretty much the most posh piece of property in the land of Goshen. And the 12 sons went down, and they continued to have sons and daughters and sons and daughters and sons and daughters. And what started with 12 families is now a mighty tribe of people. It's a mighty nation, summing up to possibly 2.5 million people. We lose numbers and figures and timelines and stats sometimes when we read the Bible. Sometimes when we think when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land, sometimes we think that, okay, it's 12 tribes, maybe they all had 10 to each family, maybe we're thinking of 120 folks. But the Bible says that Pharaoh became so fearful at the number of God's people that he said, we got to do something about this. Because if they turn their backs on us, they're going to outnumber us, and they might link their effort with another country and overcome Egypt. And so we've got to do something about it. So Pharaoh had two options, or at least two responses to that. The first one was this. He told the midwives in the land, anytime a Hebrew has a boy, kill him. Anytime they have a baby boy, get rid of it. Now, if they have daughters, you can save them. Our Egyptian sons would love Hebrew wives. But if they have sons, kill them. And then on top of that, Pharaoh says this. Now I want you to take the Hebrews and I want you to give them heavy burdens. And the Bible says that Pharaoh began to build large cities. And he used the backs of the Hebrews to build them. And he put heavy burdens on them. And he beat them and he mistreated them. And it seems as if As always, in the Old Testament, it seems as if God's chosen people are seeing their days numbered. It's almost as if we stop reading the story at the end of Exodus chapter 1, it's almost as if, oh no, what's going to happen now? Joseph is gone. Joseph is dead. There's nobody to represent the people of God. But the Scripture reminds us there was a young Hebrew baby. And they took this Hebrew baby and one of the midwives spared him. And his mother put him in what we could call maybe a bassinet. And covered the bassinet with mud and pitch and tar, bitumen, if you will. Made it waterproof. And in an effort to do something, anything she knew to do to try to save this child, floated him down the river. This young child's name was Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter came out and pulled him out of the Nile. And Moses spends the first 40 years of his life in Egyptian opulence. The best of the best, the best of the food, the best of accommodations, the best of clothing the world could offer at that time. He spends the first 40 years of his life in the best of the best. And then finally, Moses is out among his people. And he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating the back of one of his people. And Moses, filled in a rage of anger, he goes up and he's had enough, and he takes the Egyptian taskmaster and he kills him. By the way, not everybody God uses in the Bible has perfect backgrounds. And let me just stop you right there and say this. There are some of you sitting in this room today, you think it's too hard to follow God because you're waiting to get all of your life perfect and prim and proper and neat and clean. And once you get all the boxes checked off, you're going to do this religious thing. And can I just tell you, you're going to be waiting a very, very long time. Because without Christ, nobody's life has changed. Nobody can make a transformation that lasts for the kingdom of God without Christ at the center of it. If we could do it ourselves, there's no use for the cross. Why do we even need the cross? I'll tell you why I need the cross. Because the Bible says I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. Only King Jesus can change my life and yours. So if you're just here today and you're burying yourself in religion, let Jesus lift the load this morning. But another sermon, another day. We're back. And concerning the life of Moses, here's several things I want you to realize. Number one, look at the call of Moses. You have an outline in your bulletin. I encourage you to follow along. Notice the call of Moses. God's going to raise up Moses and use him. After he kills the Egyptian taskmaster, Pharaoh finds out about it and sends him out. He's driven into the wilderness. As a matter of fact, Moses finds out that Pharaoh knows and he flees. And he goes into the land of Midian. And in the land of Midian, Moses receives a call from God. You see it in Exodus chapter 3. First of all, concerning the call of Moses, here's what I want you to know. God would supernaturally call Moses to lead his people to Canaan at a time when he may have felt forgotten and in a season that may have seemed inconvenient. In a time where he may have felt forgotten and in a season of his life that may have proved very inconvenient. So let me just tell you this. God knows exactly where all of us are. Some of you may think that as you're serving God, you feel like your service means nothing to God or little to God. I'm telling you, God knows where you are. Because again, here's where we lose the timeline. Do you realize Moses spends 40 years in a place called Egypt? He's driven or he flees Egypt. And then he spends 40 years in Midian. What does he do for 40 years? Well, the young Egyptian prince who had the best of the best clothes, the best food, the best accommodations, anything he would have ever wanted, the young Egyptian prince now leaves Egypt and he's following stinking sheep. Now, I'm not preaching against being a shepherd here, but I'm just telling you, a shepherd lives a lot different from a prince. A prince gets to smell all the fine spices. A shepherd gets to smell the south end of a northbound sheep. He spends his life with his sheep. He sleeps among the flock. His clothes get tattered and worn. Many times the life of a shepherd is the most lonely of vocations, especially out of ancient history. They spend all their life wandering the wilderness with their sheep, leading them to green pasture, leading them to still water, as Psalm 23 tells us. And so note this. First of all, think about when the call came. The call came to Moses when he was pretty much forgotten in Midian. Don't forget, he spends 40 years all by himself. And one day he's tending his sheep. He looks up on the mountain of God and he sees a bush burning. But it's not consumed. He's perplexed. Why is this bush not burning out? So he begins to climb the mountain. And as he climbs the mountain, notice what happens. Exodus chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, I invite you to. Exodus chapter 3, look what happens. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now let me go ahead and help you out with something. Horeb and Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, often thought to be the same place. So when you begin to read about the life of Moses, don't get confused by that. Some scholars think that one side of the mountain was called Horeb and the second side of the mountain was called Sinai. But nonetheless, Horeb and Sinai in many ways, same place. So look in number two. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Notice what God's doing here. When mankind can easily forget God's covenants, God takes up the responsibility to remind them. You see it? When mankind can sometimes get kind of disenchanted with life, and we feel as if life is closing in on us, and we feel as if all our life is worth a bunch of sheep in the middle of nowhere, God is faithful to remind us of His covenants. When it's easy for us to forget, God is faithful to help us remember. And so He comes to Moses and He says, Moses, Moses. He says, here am I. Take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. And one of the first things God says to him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have not forgotten my covenant. And Moses, I'm paraphrasing now. I'm giving you two chapters worth in a sentence. I'm going to use you to bring my people out. So we see when the call came, it was in a time where he could have been forgotten in the land of Midian, but God knew where he was. But also, it could have came at a very inconvenient time. What would have made it so inconvenient? Moses has been removed from Egypt 40 years, four decades. He's probably had a time to buy the nicest of tents that Midian affords. He has a wife at this point. We also know that he has a son. Because God's going to judge him in Exodus 4 for not circumcising his son. So he's got his own little family here. Moses has his own little homestead. It would have been very easy for Moses to say, you know what? And Moses tried to wiggle out of it. But it would have been very easy for Moses to say, you know what? I got my family. I got my new wife. I had my run in Egypt. I am not going back there. And can I just remind you of this? Here's the application for us today. When God calls us to something for His kingdom, I hope you're not waiting on a convenient time to obey the call. I really hope you're not waiting on a convenient time to obey God's call in your life, because it's never going to come. Church is never going to be convenient. Serving God's never going to be convenient. There will be times we rejoice in the fact that we came. There will be many times we rejoice in the fact that we come to the house of God. There will be times when we wake up on a Sunday morning and we're excited, we're fired up, we're ready, things couldn't be better. But more often than not, I find I argue with my wife most on Sunday morning. And I'm sorry, as a pastor, I don't get in arguments, I have tiffs. If I'm ever going to have a tiff with my wife, it's going to be on Sunday morning. I mean, things are going crazy. This is going that way. That's going this. Eli's wiping something on the wall. Emery's eating something he shouldn't. The dog just destroyed my suit. Huh? And I can't say I'm not coming. I'm the pastor. Nonetheless, you press through it. Why? It's not an obligation. This is not some obligatory thing I can do to get a paycheck. I promise you this, just like I shared with my Sunday school class, there are ways to make more money easier. Hello? It's not about money. It's not about a paycheck. It is about a calling. And that's not true for pastors. That's true for Christians. That's true for all of us that are serving God. So we see when the call came. We see where the call came. We notice how the call came. Think about why the call came. God wanted to rescue His people. Number two, notice the commands Moses received. Moses received many, but really we got to really think about three major times when God told him to do something. The first one, well, let's look at a little description there. God gave Moses detailed instruction for His people. Laws that would instruct His people about how to live and worship. Can I just tell you, if you see all the laws of God as a burden, you're missing something. There's something in your mind not clicking about the goodness of God. If you see God's laws as nothing but something to make you miserable, then you have an improper view of God. Just like if you notice everything your parents ask you to do as a child, if you see it as something as a burden, by the way, we all do as teenagers. Can I get a witness? If you have a teenager in the room and they like you all the time, you're probably not doing something right. I'm just telling you. If you never tell them no, if they never hear that's not a good idea, if you never say I'm not paying for that, if you never say get a job, you're probably not doing something right. And they're going to resent you for it for a while. And then in the justice of God, here's what God does. God gives your teenager children one day. And He levels the playing field. And then your children come back and say this. I didn't like it then, but I understand. You know, loving and knowing and serving God's a lot the same. Sometimes God says, don't do that. And we think, why? I'll do that. It's not going to hurt me or anybody else. But we can't see as far as God can in the future about that decision. Or sometimes God says, go do that. Do this. And we say, this is not convenient. This terrifies me. I don't have enough courage for that. And again, when we don't do the things God says do, or we do the things God says does not do, we miss the heart of God. We miss the heart of God. And we bought the devil's lie that our own way is best. So God gives commands. God gives laws. Let's talk about three of the highlights. If you would, look up here on the screen. First of all, the Ten Commandments. It's kind of jammed up in there. Forgive me. But read it together with me. You don't have to read along, but just listen. I'll read and you listen. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here are the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. How can God be supreme in priority if there's things competing for your time or other gods? You shall not make yourself a carved image. Why in the world would I worship some dead idol when there's a living God? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know why God says this? It's not cool. It's not cool. Now listen to me. It's not cool for you to march around here all the time saying, my God, oh my God. Let me tell you why. God is so attuned to you and He loves you so much that when you call His name, His response is, yes. You rang. God loves you so much that when you whisper His name, He's responding. This is why He says, when you call on me, you make sure you wanted to speak to me. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, this is not about patronizing some authoritative God that loves Himself too much. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because every single person in this room needs a day of rest. Listen, preacher. Every single person in this room needs a time when you disconnect and you stop the busyness and you remind yourself about how good God is and what He's done for you through the week. Because here's what I've come to find out. If I continue in my schedule and my busyness, I miss the activity of God around me. And if I never take time to say, Lord, show me your glory, it's very easy to miss it. God's a lot closer than you think He is if you'll just stop and look for Him. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, thank God. If people just do number 9, Facebook will be a pleasant place. Number 10, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Now, let me just ask you something. Commands 5 through 10. Raise your hand if you do not want to live in a community, a city, and a country that operates that way. Even the people that could stand less about the things of God, could care less about the things of God, they want to live in that kind of country. And they feel like humanism, existentialism, and atheism will get them there. But I'm just here to tell you, you can't have a Judeo-Christian society without the God of the Bible. Because the opposite of those things will be true of that society. It's not my nature to do those things. Why do you think God had to give laws about them? It's not my nature to do that. My nature is to have many gods. And all of them will love me and hate you. That's my nature. My nature is to have all kind of images. And they're all going to look like me. My nature is, make me God. Protect my name. My nature is, never take a rest. Get all I can all I get, put the lid on it, poison the rest. That's my nature. My nature is to always gripe about what my mom and dad wasn't to me. My nature is to kill anything and everybody that gets in my way. My nature is to take anybody's wife because they might give me more satisfaction. My nature is to steal anything I want. My nature is to bear false witness against anybody that opposes me. My nature is to covet all your goods. Nobody had to teach me that stuff. Nobody had to sit me down and teach me that. There was never an instructional DVD that told me how to be that kind of person. It just kind of comes natural. Why? Because I was born with a sin nature. And without the blood of Jesus, it never changes. I can't do that without Him in me. I can try. I can have a high view of morality. But I'll never be able to do that without Christ. Well, the commands of Moses received, we'll just go quickly. Number 3, look at the character of Moses displayed. Moses was faithful to obey, flawed by anger, and fervent in a pursuit of God. We see over and over again, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Over and over again, the Bible says Moses did just as God commanded him. God blessed him. But notice this, he was flawed by anger. Does anybody remember Abraham's biggest character flaw? What was it? Fear. Abraham, when life got tough, he got scared and he made some foolish decisions. Moses, when life got tough, he still dealt with fear, but he showed it in anger. 3 major times in Moses' life, he acts out in anger. The first one is when he sees the Egyptian beating his own people, he says, I've had enough of that, I'll kill him. God says, thou shalt not murder. It's not the way to deal with it. So God saw his servant go murder a man. Number 2, Moses goes up on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, to get the commandments of God. When he comes down the mountain, all the people of God are worshiping a golden calf. Moses said, are you kidding me? I just spent 40 days getting the commands of God and you're worshiping a calf. Throws down the commandments. He breaks the commandments. God has to give him another copy. 2nd strike in anger. Then the 3rd time. Everybody ever heard of the term 3 strikes and you're out? The 3rd time, the children of Israel were thirsting to death. And God told Moses, Moses, speak to the rock. And I'll provide water for my people. And Moses, because the grumbling and the griping and the complaining of the people of Israel who had to have been Baptist, Moses had had enough. And instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and he hit it in his anger. Now the water still came forth. But here's what God said to Moses. Because of your anger, you can't go to the promised land. Notice, everybody that wants to say how judgmental God is, God was patient with him 3 times. And finally, God cannot overlook that any longer. He said, Moses, this is going to cost you. If you deal with anger in here, hear my heart. I understand, but if you never deal with your anger, it's going to cost you. If your family knows you as an angry person, if your kids know you as an angry person, if your coworkers know you as an angry person, and more importantly, if God is trying to put His finger on your heart about anger in your life, note this, there's going to be carnage laying all around your relationships because nobody's going to want to get close to you because you're so stinking angry. Anger will cost you. It cost Moses the promised land, and if he doesn't deal with your anger, he'll have to go back and apologize to Moses. Number four, look at the community Moses led. Moses was called to lead God's people. However, the task would prove difficult because of their rebellious hearts. He was called to lead God's covenant people. You see that established in Exodus 33. But he had to lead their rebellious hearts. Think about the country Moses pursued. Where was he taking them? He was taking them to Canaan. What's Canaan called? Called the Promised Land. The country Moses pursued was the Promised Land, of which God had given His people, but it was an intimidating land to possess. Look at the description there. The country Moses pursued was the Promised Land, of which God had given His people, but an intimidating land to possess. When they were going into the land, God said, appoint 12 spies. I want you to send out these spies. Go spy out the land. Numbers 13. The 12 spies went and saw the land. Here's what they said. Moses, you won't believe it. The land is, you're exactly right. It's just like God told us. The land is full of milk. The land is full of honey. But it's also full of giants. The land is full of milk. The land is full of honey. But it's full of some big, strong people. We can't do this. Finally, two men of the spies had had enough, Joshua and Caleb. They stand up and say, no. God gave us this land, and we can. Now, as we talked about in Sunday school today, be careful about what the majority says about your obedience to Christ. Listen to me. As you go serve God and you begin to tithe, you begin to go on mission, you begin to serve God sacrificially, there will be those around you who say, that's foolish. Just telling you. Love them. Be patient and kind. But you get your marching orders from God. Or else, you might miss the promised land. Number six. Finally, notice the Savior Moses portrayed. I told you, everything in the Old Testament points to the new. Moses was a type. He was a type, an example of the Christ that would come. I encourage you, share with my Sunday school class this morning. By the way, if you're not in a Sunday school class, we have now Sunday school classes for every single age. I'd love to have you in my class. I teach a Sunday school class from 1935. Charlie Sims teaches a class 36, maybe around 50, somewhere through there. Brother Chris has a mixed co-ed class. If you don't like me and Charlie, just go to his. You'll love him, all right? So go to Chris's class. Brother Mars, not here with us today on vacation, he teaches the senior men. Miss Jane teaches the senior ladies. Am I missing any adult class? Good. We have an opportunity for you. And in my Sunday school class today, we talked about the life of Moses. And we talked about that in the life of Moses, Christ can be pictured. And here's what I shared with my class today. When I read the first time, sat down, my own accord, and I read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When I finally read about Moses' life, and at the last verses of Deuteronomy, the Bible said Moses died. I remember closing my Bible and weeping. Because when you read through those two books, those four books rather, it's going to sadden you when the leader of God's people dies. But no longer did God take his body and bury it, then he rose up Joshua. I'm just telling you today, God's always in an effort. God's always working in an effort to take care of his people. He will raise up Moses. And when Moses' work is finished, He will raise up Joshua. And when Joshua's work is finished, listen, when the whole nation goes chaotic, He'll raise up Gideon. He'll raise up Deborah. He'll raise up Samson. When now all that thing goes nuts, He'll raise up Samuel. When Samuel appoints Saul, He'll raise up Saul for a season. When Saul loses his life, He'll raise up David. When David loses his mind, He'll raise up Solomon. All of these people throughout the Old Testament, God will raise one up and set another down. And it's all culminating to the point when He raises His Son on the cross and His Son gives His life for us so that all of humanity might know the Jesus of the Bible and the God of the Bible. And I'm just telling you today, when you look to Moses, here's what you always see Moses doing. You see him interceding on behalf of God's people. Many, 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 many times Moses has seen, God don't take them. God spare them. God be with them. God provide for us. God be with the people. And according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says that because of Jesus, He is able to save those to the uttermost. You're not saved a little bit. You're saved to the uttermost. And you're always being interceded for by Jesus. Do you realize today, if you call on His name, you're being prayed for by Jesus? Jesus is before the throne of God, always, always interceding on your behalf, just like Moses was for the people of Israel. But you know what the difference between Moses and Jesus is? Moses did the best he could and his anger got him. And when Jesus had every right to show His wrath because of your sin, He loved you and died for it. That's the difference between Moses and Jesus. Jesus is the greater Savior, and He always is. I think about Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says that everything on the inside of Jesus came out. He was transfigured before them. He began to glow. The Bible also says there was two people that showed up with Jesus on the mountain that day. Elijah and Moses. And the Bible says, Matthew 17, that these two men talked with Jesus. Elijah must have spoke with Jesus. Now, I'm just using some sanctified imagination. The Bible doesn't speak to it here, so I got to just imagine. But if what would Elijah say to Jesus? Oh, I was on a mountain too by myself. I've stood there and preached it. I've stood on Carmel, where Elijah was by himself with 450 lone prophets that hated his guts. And God came through for Elijah. If Elijah could give any advice or encouragement to Jesus, it would be, you're going to be by yourself on the cross. But our Father will be with you. He'll give you strength. And if Moses, what would Moses have said to Jesus? You have every right to show your wrath. But it will only be by your grace that will save them. You have every right, Jesus, to show your wrath on the cross. But it will only be because of your mercy and your grace that they'll be saved. And I'm just here to tell you today, the good news of the gospel is this. Because of the blood of Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought nigh. You've been brought near. If you just surrender to Him, confess Him as Lord and Savior, let Him direct your life. Confess your sin. Come to Christ. You'll know a new life on earth and an eternal life in heaven. And you too, through the blood of Jesus, can know the God of Moses. You too, through the blood of Jesus, can become the friend of God. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never